First Samuel. If you have a Bible, turn there. First Samuel is originally, though you'll see First Samuel and Second Samuel, originally it was one work, one book. In the Hebrew it still is. And it's regarding the ages of the judges now is past. Samuel, who the first part of 1 Samuel is about, who is also believed to be the author of at least most of 1 Samuel. He couldn't have written all of it because it records his death. A little hard to do if you want to write a book. But it does record much of what was going on in the ministry of Samuel. And during the age of the judges, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And as time was going on, the Lord was looking for a person that he could use to lead his people, even as he called Moses to lead them, and as he instructed Moses in the things that he wanted instituted so that the people would be faithful in honoring the sacrifices so that he could continually be present with them. The sacrificial system was necessary to keep going because by the blood of the bulls and the goats that were offered up daily in the sacrifices, the sheep and all the sacrifices listed in Leviticus, God was able to overlook their sin as the blood of the innocent animal was spilled, all looking forward to the sacrifice eventually he would send his son to be the perfect sacrifice. But if that sacrifices of Israel did not continue, if people began to despise the sacrifices of the Lord and come to a place where they just didn't acknowledge the need for it, then what they were doing was cutting off the possibility of the Lord to relate with them and be their God, and they would become like any other nation. So at this time now, you see the history revolving around the Lord searching for a man that he can put in that position of leadership that will be an example and lead his people. But during this time, there was no man to be found. We already looked at all the disappointing judges during this time. What a horrible thing. You know, even the best of them struggled at times. Samson actually is current with the time that this story is written. He had probably just began his ministry at the very time that Samuel was also being born. So there's a fascinating comparison between the two. But let's jump in and we'll pick up some of the overview of the book as we just jump in bit by bit. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. So he would have been of the tribe of Ephraim, which would be corresponding to today in the West Bank. So he's from the West Bank. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, he was a man of means. He had, obviously, he was well off. He could afford two wives. Generally, a man of Israel would only be able to save enough for a dowry to pay for one wife, and then continue to support that wife was enough for any one man. Of course, this man has two wives. It's possible that he married Hannah first, loved Hannah, but when she had no children, felt he needed to do something, kind of like Abraham did when Sarah gave Abraham Hagar to him, her maid, you go in with her, maybe you can have a child by her, kind of a surrogate mother type of thing. But at this point, he actually has two wives. And the man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. I think one point could be said about having two wives. Any man who thinks he could satisfy two women has got to be crazy. But he has these two women, and of course, he still loves the Lord. He goes up yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Of course, the Bible described there were three feasts that they were to go up yearly. Whether he goes up to all of them or whether just the main feast, maybe the Feast of Tabernacles here, we don't know. But Shiloh was the main place where they held the worship. The tabernacle was held at Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, so that they could go sacrifice. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. It would have been in those days a horrible thing. You feel like you were being judged. God was the giver of life. God is withholding life from you. So there must be something about you that's wrong. So I would imagine this girl would just dig it in as they would go down the way. Perhaps Peninnah realized, you know, Hannah was loved more. So she got her digs in when she could. And so it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, I don't know how to take that. I don't know if the guy's like being real humble here, or, you know, hey, aren't I better than 10 sons? Or if he's just saying, hey, don't you know that I love you? Don't worry about that. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. So she's lifting this request up to the Lord. And as she's praying, she's in bitterness of spirit. Eli is watching her mouth, and Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, it's interesting here in the account that she prayed, and I believe she prayed for years for a child. She obviously had a heart for the Lord, a desire for him. What was it that was preventing the answer from coming? In her mind, she couldn't imagine what she had done wrong. She was probably trying to figure out, Lord, what have I done to displease you? Am I doing anything wrong? Please help me. Give me a son. You know, in the grievous feeling of being under the pressure from Peninnah, her rival, would have been just too much. And so I would have imagined that this was a yearly thing. And yet at this time, there's something different in her prayer. It's like sometimes when we pray, oftentimes our prayers are selfish. We're praying because we are looking for something for ourselves. We want an answer for the needs that we have. Our petitions, which is the type of prayer that you're petitioning, you're asking God for something. Generally, we're asking for ourselves. And James tells us one of the reasons why our prayers go unheard is because we ask with selfish motives. We're seeking to have just for ourselves. We're asking amiss. There's not really a sense of the Lord's will be done. John tells us when we pray, and if we would pray according to his will, we would have the petitions. Certainly, when we pray according to his will, we would certainly have answers. Now, Hannah does not have an answer all this time. Now, it was God's intention to grant a son, but there was something distinctly different about this last prayer. She finally makes a vow and says, Lord of hosts, if you look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and forget your maidservant not, verse 11, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come on his head. Now there's an interesting contrast here between him and Samson. Samson also had the vow of a Nazarite from birth. Samuel also. There is a big difference, however, between Samson and Samuel, as you will see. And here, an interesting thing. She has finally come to a place where her prayer is now according to God's will. You see, God was looking for a man to lead Israel, but he could not find anyone. There was no one willing. There was no one available. So he found a woman to pray and brought her to a place in the bitterness of her spirit, in her circumstances. Her prayer was now a selfless prayer. Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I'll lend him back to you all the days of his life. Now, as she's praying this, of course, Eli at the time, he hears her, thinks she's drunk, and then confronts her, and she explains the situation, and he says, go in peace. May the Lord grant your request. Well, as it turned out, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. His name means either asked of God or heard of God. And the name man Elkanah in his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice in his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I'll take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you, only wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. So this man obviously wanted the Lord's will to be done, understood the circumstances revolving around the vow his wife had made, did not want to interfere, although he could have overridden her vow. When a woman in those days made a vow and her husband did not agree with her, he could override her vow, and yet he honors it. So he has faith also that this man, this young man, is going to be used in a way. So he says, let the Lord establish his word. And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Typically, that would have been in those days between 2 to 3 years. They were dependent upon the mothers up to that point. So he would have been close to 3 years old when she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. So it's kind of like she's bringing a very generous sacrifice, probably not all to be sacrificed for him, but to be perhaps support for him to stay there. And they slaughtered 1 bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. She's excited, you know. Remember me, I was here and I was praying and you heard me. You thought I was drunk, remember? And I explained to you I was praying for a son. And you said, Lord, grant you. And look, here's the son. And I would imagine that would have been really exciting to see what the Lord had done. And it's exciting to me when I hear an answer of prayer. It's exciting when you see the Lord working, because you know you were powerless. You know there was nothing you could do. You know that you were absolutely helpless. And wow, the Lord came through, and that is exciting. I love it when God puts his plan together and orchestrates something. And so she's excited and says, but then she says, I prayed and he granted my petition. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. The word lent would be granted. In other words, she'd still be providing for his support. But she wanted him to be trained in the ministry, to be available to be there from a very young age. Now Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now she's exulting in how God has made everything equal. It seemed that she was getting a bum deal, and her frustration crying out to the Lord, didn't understand for so many years why she didn't get a request. And now it has dawned on her that God has ordained this young man to be the Lord's. And so she is saying, the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. He will repay. Notice verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken. And those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. And those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children have become feeble. Now, she's speaking in contrast here. In fact, this is a very interesting thing. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. There is an interesting comparison between this prayer and a prayer of Mary, or what is known as the Song of Mary. As Mary is magnifying the Lord for what she has been called to do, verse 48 of chapter 1, she says, "He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. And he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly and filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty." Now this is a very interesting picture, because it really is a prophetic thing looking forward to what the Lord's intention is. Hannah goes on and she says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of his glory." Isn't this a picture of the gospel? You see, what is being presented is the Lord is providing when no one else is able to do anything. So the Lord has taken this one lowly woman who has prayed for a son and used her to bring about a man who will lead Israel and set them on the right track to establish the kingdom, a strong domain. I love that about the Lord. It's amazing how he orchestrates that. You see, this is the Lord. This is our God. He is going to make sure that the proud get humbled, but the humble are exalted. Why is it that Peter says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time"? We ought to humble ourselves before him. Never walk proudly and arrogantly. Never think ourselves more important than we really are, but to think soberly. But this is the gospel, a picture. She goes on, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." He's in charge. "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail." Underline that verse. Know this verse. This is a key to ministry. This is a key to walking with the Lord. This is a key to your life as a Christian. For by strength, that is man's strength. God does not exalt in the strength of man. He does not exalt in man's abilities, man's powers, because we are all too eager to take the glory for things, aren't we? You know, "Well, why did you do such a great job?" "Well, let me explain, you know. It was like this when I was a little boy, you know." And we're all too eager to take the glory. But God wants the glory. I mean, isn't it enough to recognize that he has his hand on us and he's doing something marvelous here? And that we're excited to be a part of it, but let's put it in perspective. Are we not really, like Hannah, spectators at what God is doing? We're just watching and, wow, we're happy to see what the Lord is doing. But as soon as we start attributing anything that he's doing here or in our life to something that we do, whether you're a young Christian and you're zealous for the Lord, you're excited and you're so on fire, and you have to be careful of the tendency to look around at others and go, "Gee, you know, people aren't on fire for the Lord as I am. There must be something special about me." And you begin thinking of yourself as more special. And as soon as you come there to that place, the Lord will have to set you down on the shelf for a while, because he doesn't want us to exalt or think that there's something special about us. Ooh, you know, we're deeply spiritual people. That's why we're being blessed here. We're doing it right, you know. Well, watch Calvary Chapel, because Calvary Chapel has the keys to ministry. You know, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. God has simply chosen to do a work here, and we're happy to be along for the ride. If For we're watching him do a work, and it's exciting. And let's keep that perspective. For by strength no man shall prevail. As soon as we start bragging on what we're doing here at Calvary, the Lord will probably have to find someone else to pour his Spirit through and to use. I pray that we keep it in perspective. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, or exalt the power. He will lift them up in power. So this very important prophetic prayer or song of Hannah. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, and the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So he remained there. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. The priest's custom with the people was that any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come in with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take up for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Now they had portions assigned to them for the priests. Generally, when a person brought a sacrifice, a portion of it would go to the priest for their support. The rest of it, or the fat of it, would go to the Lord. Before they even cooked it, that was the Lord's portion. He had the fat of the animal. The priest would get his portion, and then the people would have their portion. So the sacrifices that the people made were really feast times. And they would have a feast before the Lord. The Lord got his part. He's eating with us. We've got our part. The priests got their part. And we're all eating together and rejoicing of what the Lord has provided for us. What a picture that must have been in Israel. You know, we get this picture sometimes of just this dirge, you know, walking, we're going to the feasts, you know, the sacrifices, we're going, we're marching to Zion, you know. No, it was a rejoicing time. We're marching to Zion with everlasting joy on our foreheads. Our God reigns in Zion. And there was this rejoicing time. But these priests had went beyond their portion. They set up this other custom that after the people got their portion and they were cooking it in their pots, the priest would send a servant into their homes or into their places where they were cooking their food and say, well, we've got another custom here. We've got a little flesh hook here. We're going to stick it in, and whatever comes up is ours. So the people kind of like, well, wait a minute, didn't you already get your portion? So it was odious in their sight. And also, notice, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give us meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. So I can just picture him at 3 years of age, you know. His mom, you know, sewed him this little linen priestly robe, and he's there ministering, you know, watching Eli, trying to learn. And I can just say he was probably excited, you know. Not many of his friends got an opportunity to do that. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent to the Lord. Then they'd go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Isn't that amazing? She gave her son to the Lord, and the Lord multiplied her womb. And now she is overjoyed. Now, Eli was very old. And he had heard everything his sons did to Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. Now, this is a very interesting verse. I think this is a very powerful verse. I think it's a very telling verse of the nature of how God deals with people. It reminds me of how God dealt with Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh hardened his heart against Moses' word that God was giving Moses. Five times the Bible says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Even after he had received some of the plagues, he still hardened his heart. And then you find an interesting change in the terminology that's used. And then it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And from that point on, now even in the New Testament, you find it referenced as, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Here, you find the sons of Eli doing their own thing, not listening to their father. And now you find it has come to a point where at first they would not listen to their father. Now they cannot listen to him. And there is a reason for that, because the Lord now has given them over to their sin and is determined for both of them to be put out of the picture. He's got another plan through Samuel. And he is going to remove these men. So now they're confirmed in their position. I think this is a very sobering verse for any parent who has children who refuse to listen. I think it's a verse you can show them. Check it out, kids. When you just decide not to listen to me, Proverbs 29:1 is also another one. He who hardens his heart or neck against much reproof, after much reproof, will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. There comes a point where you keep stubbornly fighting the Lord, and he might just confirm you in that position. Well, the child Samuel grew in stature and both in favor both with the Lord and men. So you see the contrast going back and forth between these sons and Samuel. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" Speaking of Aaron, because he would have been of the priestly line. "Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?" I mean, God did not give all these offerings for no account, just to keep them busy. These were very significant offerings. Fellowship with God was dependent upon that blood being spilled in a proper way. And the proper use of the fat and the proper use of all the details, because it was a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Christ. "Why then do you kick against my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me?" This is a sobering thought for parents. Be careful that your children do not play more of an important role in your life than the Lord. You know, there is a place sometimes where we can idolize our children. You know, I think we need to come to a place, and this is a challenge, I think, for any parent, especially new parents. You know, the wonder of a child coming into the world, the wonder of this little life in your hand. You were a couple and you didn't have children, and now you've got this little life. And you're kind of afraid, you know, you like keep it secluded for 6 months, you know, and don't want to go outside and let anybody touch it or anything. But all the while, I mean, God provided perfectly through the mother's milk for the immunities to come. You know, you can take a child out. It's not a problem. Doctors sometimes get really funny about those things. But I think women get a little, you know, they get a little too much, you know, ooh, you know, our child. And I think personally that we need to put our children in perspective. When Karen and I first had our children, we were already involved in ministry, and we didn't really even skip a beat. It was like, now they're part of our life, and we're going to let them catch a vision of what the Lord is doing in our life. You know, a lot of talk is said about spending time with your children, and I agree there's a time for that, but I like the other phraseology. I think your children should spend time with you. There's a place where you spend time with your children and you have fun with them and you play with them and you enjoy them. But it's very important that your children spend time with you. What's the difference? Well, the difference is training them up, imparting to them, reading to them from a very young age the things in the scriptures, imparting to them the knowledge of the Lord, bringing them to a place where they're going to hear the worship and see the people gathered. And from a very early age, it's a part of their life. Very, very important. And I think this whole picture of Eli, he had accommodated his sons, and he did it despite the Lord. He honored his sons more than the Lord. And then he says, "To make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Now, I can just imagine the man of God, whoever this prophet was, whoever this guy was, coming before this priest and saying this. Because this guy, Eli, it says later, was so heavy that when the Ark of God was captured, we'll read about that in the next time we get together. Eli was so shocked at what had happened that he fell back in his chair and he broke his neck. And it says, for he was a very heavy man. Now, I can just imagine this guy saying, you make yourselves fat with the extra offerings. You see, they were going beyond their portions with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I indeed said that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, says the Lord, far be it from me, for those who honor me will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. He is not taking back his promise to Aaron, but what he is saying is that there is another condition here. Yes, you're of the son of Aaron, and you're in promised Aaron that would happen, but this also is going to happen. I will only honor those who honor me, and those who lightly esteem me or despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house. Not in the sense of cutting off his arm, but his strength, meaning his descendants, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. In other words, your children are going to die young. There's not going to be anyone that's going to last very long in your family. Notice, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. Those that do survive will be a grief to you. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that you will come, that the sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. Now this is prophetic, obviously. This is God's intention. You see, the failure of man all the way through the Bible, it's meant to show a picture. You see, every time you come to a conclusion in a story that shows that man once again failed, that there's a reason for that. God is bringing this about to show that there is only one who's going to succeed. There is only one righteous. There's only one who's going to do good, and that is Jesus Christ, his son. There is only one chosen in the Bible, and that is Jesus. Now, the significant thing about Jesus is that you can be in him when you receive him. And all that, what that means, being in Christ, you have all the privileges and honor that Jesus himself has. I mean, you've got a privilege there that is amazing. You know, if some strange boy were to walk into my house, come into the refrigerator, open the refrigerator, and start grabbing some food and sitting down and eating at my table, I would say, excuse me, who are you? Now, if Jeremy, my son, came in and says, oh, Dad, this is so-and-so, I invited him over and I told him to grab something to eat. No problem. Help yourself. He's got a privilege now because he's my son's friend. Now, Jesus really has conquered all things. He has obtained the right position. As a man, he is conquered. You see, Jesus became a man so that he would be one of our kinsmen, so that he could redeem us. And he conquered everything and obtained all the inheritance. And now he shares it with you. And so you have the privilege in the Lord's household to go into his refrigerator and get whatever you want. Isn't that great? You can ask of God. God hears your prayers. He may not open doors immediately, but again, just as Hannah, he orchestrated things together. And so there is the privilege, and this is all it is. The Lord is showing the failure of man to bring to this point. He's going to raise up that faithful priest. Now, Jesus came and really was a priest according to a higher order, the order of Melchizedek. He came as a prophet, and he also came as king. He fulfilled the three offices that God gave to Israel, prophet, priest, and king. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. In other words, you know, they're coming to that place of everyone who is left is going to recognize the true person in authority and then come to him and that I may eat a piece of bread. Now, then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. There was a famine for the word of God. This was the time, around the time of Samson, around the time that was going on. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he says, "I didn't call." "Lie down again." He went down and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel, who did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him, this was all new to him, hearing this voice and not knowing where it's coming from. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now he's still a young man at this time. He's starting to hear the voice of the Lord and the direction of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting concept of how they heard the voice of the Lord. It's a question often you wonder when you look at Abraham, how God spoke to Abraham, how God spoke to Moses. Did he speak in an audible voice? Obviously, there was an audible voice here because Samuel thought it was the voice of Eli. So there was an audible voice here. Now, I have never heard the Lord speak to me audibly. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If the Lord did speak to me audibly, I don't know what I would do. It would be kind of a wild experience. But I do know the Lord speaks to me often in my heart, and oftentimes confirming it with his word. Something that he'll share with me, something that will just be obvious. Sometimes there will be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that will come forth. I'll just know something. I'll see someone, I might know they're going through something, and I don't know what it is, but the Lord just reveals it to me that I might pray for that individual. Sometimes he speaks very clearly to me about a particular direction that we should take. But many times there are decisions that are made in this ministry that I really don't have a clear direction of, but someone else that's overseeing that ministry is also responsible to hear from the Lord and pray and seek his will. And then as you acknowledge the Lord, another way is you acknowledge him and you trust that he will guide your paths. If you waited around to hear a voice for every decision you made, you wouldn't go anywhere. That's a mistake I made as a young Christian. It was kind of humorous. I remember wanting so badly to hear the Lord's voice that I imagined that if I just listened closely, as Elijah was spoken to by the Lord, and the Lord says, "In a still small voice," you know, so I was listening for that still small voice, you know, and I would listen, "What are you going to say, Lord, if I'm real quiet?" And then what happens is your mind starts playing tricks on you. You see, the Lord, when he wants to speak to you, he'll speak to you. When you're open to his word, he'll guide you. But we do need to cultivate a hearing heart. We do need to realize that he can speak to us, and he wants to speak to us, and believe that he will give us answers when we need them, to trust him. Most of the time I'll get answers as I'm reading through the scripture, and something will stick out and be like, "Wow, Lord, that is so incredible. I've never saw that before." And I'll be attributed to maybe something, some situation that's happening, and it'll fit perfectly. When that happens, I like to put a little date by the scripture with a situation that I was praying about. And then when I'm reading the Bible later, I go through that, I go, "Wow, I remember when the Lord spoke to my heart about that." It's kind of neat to keep a record, keep a journal of some of the things the Lord does. But at this time, Samuel's just learning this. But here he hears an audible voice. I don't believe the Lord always spoke to the prophets audibly or to Abraham or to Moses. I think it all depended on the situation. Sometimes the Lord would actually send a messenger and the angel in human form would speak to them. Sometimes the Lord himself would appear. So the Lord then came and stood and called us at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hear it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning. Now he's got this heavy message. And as a young man, he's like, wow, you know, God told me that he's going to remove those guys. And of course, he's been all his life under this training of Eli the priest, looked up to the guy, learned from him. Even though he was not a good example, I'm sure that Eli was a very sensitive young man to the young Samuel. And he was a nice man. He just was, again, he was doting over his sons and didn't deal with them. So Samuel lay down till morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I can imagine. By the way, you're going to die, Eli. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what's the thing the Lord has said to you? Please don't hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things he said to you. What a dirty trick to play on a kid, you know. God do the same thing to you. Now, Samuel, obviously Eli was no dummy. He knew something was up. He'd already got the word from the prophet. He'd heard, maybe that was some months ago, we don't know. He's reflecting on when it's going to happen. And now this strange thing, Samuel keeps coming to him. Yeah, would you call me? And he finally figures out the Lord's speaking to him. This must be it. This must be the information that I'm wanting to find out in detail. And so he asks and says, don't hide it. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. You know, Eli was an interesting guy. He did resolve to let the Lord's will be done. But to me, it seems strange that he would not rather repent and seek the Lord. Maybe in his old age, he just resolved, well, my time is up. I've lived my life. So be it. My sons have totally went off the deep end. It's probably better that God take them home anyway. So he's just resolved, whatever it seems good. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, this is an interesting picture. Any prophet who would be called of the Lord would have to have actually a perfect track record to be considered a prophet. You couldn't go be a prophet if you were like 40% accurate or 60% accurate in your prophecies. They would stone you. If you had one miss, they would stone you. What a different scenario it would be today if they stone people who claim to be prophets if they made one mistake. There wouldn't be a whole lot of prophets running around claiming to be prophets. You know, fascinating to me that God has... To me, this is one of the very clear evidences that God has spoken to us. In fact, he gives to us in his word, he says, you know, that you may know that it is I speaking to you. I will tell you the end from the beginning. Because he already knows the end. He already knows what's going to happen. So he can tell us. And so he doesn't have to guess. There doesn't have to be any guesswork involved. He knows. Naturally, when he imparts that to his prophets to be a spokesman for what he is saying, then they better get it right. Now, there is a growing movement in the church today, people claiming to be prophets, Kansas City prophets, and those who are claiming to have a voice from the Lord, and we're hearing from the Lord, and we're being trained, and they're starting up a school of the prophets. And I find this very intriguing that the conclusions they're coming to is that, well, no one gets it right the first time. Now, we do recognize that there is a gift of prophecy in the church, but I believe the gift of prophecy is quite different from the prophetic office of the Old Testament. Because in the gift of prophecy, the Bible says, prophesy in according to your faith. Now, your faith is not going to be perfect, and so at times you're not going to be totally accurate. So it's not judged in the same capacity. At the same time, when a person says, I am a prophet, that goes beyond the category of someone prophesying. And oftentimes, too, I find that ever since the revival in the 60s of the gifts of the Spirit in the churches, I find that people have kind of held on to certain traditions and how the gifts were operated. The gift of prophecy, for example. You know, there's a certain way that that was operated. And traditions come down, and over the past 20 years, you know, it's kind of like you get around certain circles, and how it happens is, you know, everybody's quiet, and someone will speak up, "Thus says the Lord, my little children, I speak to you forth this and that." And the problem I have with it is not that I don't believe God can speak that way. I do believe that, and I do believe He has. The problem is that it's so widespread now that I'm quite skeptical, honestly. The Bible says, "Do not despise prophetic utterances," but when the utterances are oftentimes just warmed over scriptures, and they're not really that clear, they're vague, and they're kind of general. "My little children, you know, I want you to trust me. I will lead you in the way that you should go." Well, you know, that really, I think the exciting thing for people is like the fact that when they really believe that the Lord is speaking through an individual, that, wow, He's here, He's present. I believe when you look at the gifts of the Spirit, you understand God is manifesting His attributes. When you look at the word of faith, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healings, those manifest His power, and God is able to do that work. And I believe in those gifts of the Spirit, and I believe they are for today. And I believe very strongly the Lord uses those gifts and imparts those gifts. But He distributes them severally as He wills, not as we will. Now, there are times when the Lord will grant a gift of faith to one of the elders. And we'll pray in faith, believing that the Lord is going to answer that prayer. As James says, you know, if you're sick, if anyone's sick, bring it to the elders, and they can lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will restore the sick. Now, the prayer of faith is a response to the Lord. You see, when God speaks by faith, you receive that. You cannot have faith in that which God has not said. You can't work it up. You can't manufacture it on your own. You can't presume upon the Lord. Okay, this is what we want you to do, God. So we believe right now. I've seen that mentality in people's lives. They'll say, "Well, I'm just believing God for an answer right now." Well, what does that mean? You can't believe something He hasn't said. If He has said it, then believe it by all means. But make sure He said it. And here's where faith comes in. Faith, I believe, is a response to what the Lord has said. You can have faith in everything He has said in this word. You can have faith when He speaks to your heart and He imparts that word of knowledge or word of wisdom to you. You can have faith. Or that gift of healing, if He makes it plain, He wants to hear that person, heal that person. And I have been there. I have experienced that gift. It does not happen that often. But when it does happen, it's delightful. I always pray, I want to discern the Lord's will. "Lord, what do you have in mind for this particular situation?" And there are times when I sense He wants to heal. And it's exciting when you sense that. Now, what happens when you don't sense that? Someone's come forward for healing, and you are you to presume? Are you to go through this motion? And I think that's where the church is getting off in some places, where they're going through the traditions, but they really are not discerning what the Lord's will is. And I said, "Well, okay, we got to do the same thing. Just like, okay, we believe God for healing. We just thank you. We know it's going to happen." And the person goes out and they're not healed. And then what is that? I think that's a mockery. I think if God is going to heal you, He's going to heal you. So you don't want to say that unless you know. But there are times I've sensed the Lord is going to heal this person. And I've said, "You know, thank you, Lord. I know you're going to heal this person." And they've been healed. Other times I pray for His mercy. You see, you can't go wrong because of the nature of God. He's merciful. We don't know what you have in mind here, but we do ask as your children that you'd be merciful here. Open the door here. We ask for a healing. We ask for a touch. And sometimes the Lord does that. Other times it's a slower process of healing. Sometimes it's a speedy recovery. Sometimes it's a lessons learned through that ailment. But in all things, the Lord is working all things together for good. So when it comes to this idea here of the prophecy, I kind of got off tangent here, but none of the words of Samuel fell to the ground. In other words, not one thing that he spoke as a prophet failed to come to pass. He said it happened. He was truly gifted in the office of a prophet. of which if a person went into that office, they were 100% accurate in their prophetic utterances. Had that not been the case, many more false prophets would have arisen in Israel, more than they'd had in their fair share in their history they had, but even more so. And many of the writings would not have been able to be determined. But one of the ways that the Jewish people were able to compile the writings of the prophets was that those prophets had a track record of perfection, and they knew that was a prophet, so what he said was true, and they wrote it down as the Word of God. And Jesus refers to the Old Testament as the Word of God, what was spoken through the prophets in the Law of Moses. Jesus counts it as the Word of God. And in fact, he quotes from just about every book of the Old Testament, I think with the exception of Esther. Amazing, God confirms it. Jesus himself. Now, the gifts of the Spirit. I got off of that. I guess I have to finish, talking about that just to come back to where we are. God grants those gifts, I believe, to manifest himself as the power gifts, the word of the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, and the gifts of healing. Then you have the knowledge gifts, and which really, I believe, show forth God's omniscience, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. So it's just showing God knows all things. He can give you a discerning of spirits. There are times we have had in the church where someone comes on just almost real spiritual. Like they've got everything figured out, and there's just something there that doesn't set right. And the Lord gives me a discernment. That person is not in the right, they're false. And what they had to say is false. And I think it's really important in the church that God would raise up more people with this gift of discerning of spirits. As a young Christian, you'll find sometimes he'll give it to you. You won't even know why. There's something that some cultist says to you, and it sounds good, but there's just something that sticks out, and you can't even put your finger on it, but you don't trust them. Something's not right. Lord's given you a little discerning of spirits there. Then there's the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Now, the word of knowledge is when the Lord tells you something you couldn't possibly know on your own. Word of wisdom, when he grants something out of... And I believe the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge also very much are revolved around the word of God. Anyone that's involved in a teaching ministry really should be acquainted with the word of wisdom and word of knowledge. I don't believe that they should be exercised in the clairvoyance style that some people do. They get a guy up there and they present this whole kind of a show, where he looks among the congregation and he's watching people, and he's looking very closely and he's hearing from the Lord, and he says, there's somebody here that, and he starts describing a situation. I want to tell you something. When you get a large enough group, I could say there's somebody here that has a hearing problem. I'm going to hit somebody here and it's going to sound impressive. Or there's somebody here just this last week you were struggling. Now, granted, if you're struggling with anything, and chances are last week at some time you did struggle with it. So, yeah, I'm not impressed, to be honest with you, with that style. However, having said that, I have seen and recognized, and I remember very much, especially in the 70s, when the revival was at its peak in the Jesus movement, that there were people operating this gift in a very... very powerful way, and God was doing things in a very, very intriguing way in people's lives. So I'm not going to discount it. At the same time, I know when traditions get started where they lead. You see, someone now is going to be in a position of authority by this, and they're self-authenticating. Prophet so-and-so authenticates word of wisdom guy over here, and word of wisdom guy authenticates prophet so-and-so, And in some respects, I would say that you could even enter in the demonic realm with certain ministries that are purporting these gifts. Now, I'm not saying that all of them by any means. And I'm not saying that all of the stuff that's happening. But there are certain guys that unnerve me. There's something not right. There are certain men that have been mentioned in the book Christianity in Crisis that I think it's a good book to pick up. Because some of these men, and you can catch on CRI sometimes, Hank Hanegraaff will actually quote some of these guys and what they're saying. And I'll tell you, when you hear them, something is not right. There's something amiss. The traditions get started. And, once you start accepting certain traditions, then you kind of become familiar with them. And then you're always looking for something new. And you get away from that word. And I think that's what has given Calvary Chapel the stability over the years through the Jesus movement. One of the few ministries, there have been others, but one of the few ministries that hasn't gotten way off on wild things and has dried up, but they've kept in the Word of God because this is the power and this is the test of all things. So Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, none of his words fell to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So now Samuel has grown up. He has taken over this ministry of ministering to the people, kind of in a dual role there, because he offers his sacrifices as a priest. He's trained as a priest, but he's also a prophet. So he has a unique role. In fact, the judges, it's considered he was the last of the judges before the kings. So in a way, he had a role that fit almost as a type of Christ. He was both prophet, priest, and in a sense, king. Although he wasn't king, he was a judge. And he ruled with the civic duties, as well as the religious duties, as well as the spokesman for God. So a very unique man, a very godly man. There's nothing negative you ever find about Samuel. He was unrelenting in his following the Lord, and he was instrumental in bringing about the changes in the nation that God desired to see changed to prepare them for what he wanted to do through David. Samuel, you'll find what happens in the fulfillment of what God had predicted with Eli in the next chapter. And there's some exciting things. I'll have you read ahead. We don't have time to get into the next chapter because we'd be in the middle of it and we'd be way over time. So let's close now, and we'll pick up where we left off next time. Of what God had predicted with Eli in the next chapter. And there's some exciting things. I'll have you read ahead. We don't have time to get into the next chapter because we'd be in the middle of it and we'd be way over time. So let's close now, and we'll pick up where we left off next time. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're eager to be students of your word, to know what you have said. And Lord, we desire that we would be open to your Holy Spirit. Lord, in the gifts that you may want to impart to your people. Lord, we believe that you're present through the working of the Holy Spirit, which you have given to us as a down payment of our full redemption to come. We know that you have provided for so many answers to our needs, whether it be healing, whether it be direction, whether it be boldness and courage, faith. Lord, whether it be communicating with you, our prayer life. Lord, we ask that we might just be open to all that you have for us. Lord, we want that. We don't want to follow any cheap imitation, but we do want the real thing. So we ask that you would impart to your body here the various gifts that you desire them to have. Gifts of mercy, of giving, of leading, gifts of healings and faith, gifts of miracles when you desire to do a work, Lord, that people will know it's you. Lord, in all these things, we want to test everything according to your word. Give us wisdom in this. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we rejoice in you. Lord, we pray for any here tonight who have yet to come to an understanding of your Son as their Savior. Thankfully, we don't need to bring a little animal here to sacrifice his blood to temporarily cover for our sin because of what you did. But Lord, any here that have not yet believed on that sacrifice, believed on your Son who came to die on the cross, I pray that they would humble themselves before you and put their trust in you completely and believe on your Son whom you sent into the world. We thank you for your mercies. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.